let's go ahead and answer a few questions first here. The question is, since we, as Christians, having the Holy Spirit of God, we are not to tolerate evil, all right? Now, how far does that extend in jurisdiction over society? That's the basic question, see? Well, if we would be like Daniel, or maybe Joseph of Arimathea, and we were in the governing structure of a government on earth, then we would have a lot of obligation to eliminate as much evil as possible. Okay. However, we do not have the authority of the kingdom of God yet. Now, this becomes a very interesting thing. I think I can answer the question. Let's come to 2 Corinthians 3, because this is one of the most misunderstood chapters in the whole Bible, especially by Protestantism, because they approach it with the prejudicial template that the law has been done away. So wherever there appears to be a question concerning law, they superimpose that template on it, whether it is true or not. Okay? Now, so let's come to 2 Corinthians 3. Now, this is a roundabout question to how are we going to answer the question, how much evil can we eliminate in the world today? And we will see that basically gets down to a matter of God-given authority, whether we have the authority or not. So 2 Corinthians 3. All right. Now, let's finish it up here with the last verse in 2 Corinthians 2, because it flows right into 2 Corinthians 3. For we are not like the many. Now, that's the majority. So here Paul was fighting this thing of changing doctrine, problems with false ministers, and he says, the many. Now, sometimes we read that and we don't stop and think about the many compared to what? Paul, Timothy, Silas, and the few, okay? Who, for their own profit, that is self-interpretation, are corrupting the word of God. But we speak with sincerity as from God and before God and in Christ. Now notice the problem that he deals with here, how he addresses it. Very much the same situation that we have with churches today. Okay? Do we, again, begin to commend ourselves? Or do we, as some, need epistles of commendation to you or epistles of commendation from you? So here is the same thing that we have always in the deceptive elite, whether high in the structure or low in the structure. They always reinforce their status by commendations. He's a wonderful person. We recommend him, you know, or whatever. See, we have the same thing today. So Paul is saying, none of this counts, because if you're twisting and turning the scriptures, and if you are an apostle of Satan, the devil, as he says there in chapter 11, then you're not going to be doing the will of God. So Paul is showing the real truth of the matter. In effect, he's saying, it doesn't matter what people say, it matters what you are. See? Now notice, you are our epistle and are inscribed in our hearts, See, because with the Holy Spirit of God, you love one another, you serve one another. Being known and read by all men by our conduct and our faithfulness to the Word of God. For it is manifest that you are Christ's epistle ministered by us. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because God the Father does the calling, Christ is the high priest, we receive the Holy Spirit of God, okay? And what is God writing in our hearts and our minds? The Word of God, the laws of God, the commandments of God, which is what? An epistle. Okay? Ministered by us. In other words, all we are doing is ministering and serving the people that God has called. You were not inscribed with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, just like I said. You know, you can baptize people and you can give them a certificate of baptism on such and such a date. Well, if the baptism is not valid before God, what is the certificate?
Nothing.
See. So we are to let God's Spirit lead us, guide us, and direct us, so then we are living representatives of God. Not on tables of stone. So if it's being written in our heart, inscribed, okay. What was written on the tables of stone? Ten Commandments, yes. But on the fleshly tablets of our heart, how is that done? Circumcision of the heart, Colossians, the second chapter, you see. Now, we have this confidence through Christ toward God. Not that we are competent of ourselves or credit anything to our own abilities. Rather, our competency is from God. Okay, now hold your place here and come to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the very last verse. And as we are reading these things and going through them, okay, let's think about religious people, ministers. Let's think about what happened to the largest church of God in modern time, when they began violating these very things here. It blew apart. Why? Because God was not going to tolerate having human glory, human ability, corruption, and things like this go on. So here's the bottom line of what he's talking about here. Let's pick it up in verse 29. So that no flesh might glory in his presence. But you are of him in Christ Jesus, who was made to us, wisdom from God, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, the one who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Okay? So Paul is reinforcing this in 2 Corinthians 3 in a little different way by saying, look, don't come and credit me with having whatever you want to credit me with. You know, you have a good mind, you studied, and of course Paul did. He knew many languages, you know, he knew, wow, you know, any one of us, we are, if you did a comparative and IQ exam, we would be way low. See, but what he's saying is that what he's preaching is not because he himself was competent, but that it came from Christ. Now let's look at another scripture here, 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Now this becomes important when we're trying to understand how much evil can we stop in the world. First of all, we need to know what is our status before God and in the world, and then when we understand that, then we can answer the question. So I realize this is kind of a long way around it here, okay? He says, verse 12, 1 Timothy 1, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has empowered me. And that's what makes him competent, you see. That he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. rather than by commendations, rather than by letters or epistles. Okay? Verse 13, who is previously a blasphemer and a persecutor, a violent person, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But the grace of our God abounded exceedingly with the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? So that's what his ministry rested upon. Now come back here to 2 Corinthians 3 and we will see how all of this comes together. You know, and would be the same thing today. You can go online and you can take a course, and if you finish the course, you get a certificate that you are certified by us teachers over here who are great teachers, that you are a student who studied under us, and you are competent to teach, and we authorize you to teach. Paul is saying this is a spiritual matter through Christ. All right? Now notice, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 3. Who also made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. All right. Now let's understand something here very important. The covenant given to Israel was the letter of the law. Israel was not a church. Israel was a physical nation, a physical people on earth who had the covenant with God to bring the letter of the law of his commandments to all the people in Israel and should have taken it to the world. Now, I've got some very interesting material that Bob McElwee gave me. The Royal House of Britain, an enduring dynasty with many interesting things that is in addition to Joseph's scepter, Judah birthright, Joseph's scepter, okay? And there are many publications about the 10 tribes. And those coming out of Britain really have not learned the point. And the point is, if you have Christ, even if you come from Israel, unless all the glory goes to God, it doesn't matter. Okay? Did God destroy the kings? Yes, he did. For the sake of David, did he preserve a physical line? Yes, he did. But don't brag about it, because that doesn't make you anything. Look what God did to David because of the sin with Bathsheba. Okay? Now, as a physical nation, they had to follow the administration of death in case of serious crimes. So, that goes all the way back to, hold your place here in 2 Corinthians 3. Because we need to understand what the administration of death is. Okay? The administration of death is not the Ten Commandments. The administration of death is the authority given to leaders of nations to administer the death penalty for serious crimes. Now, verse 5. The blood of your lives will I require. Who administered justice before the flood? The Lord, correct. See, the Garden of Eden was there. The faithful line would come to God. And there are a lot of things in the temple that are a reflection of the Garden of Eden. We won't get into that, except you can understand that with the two cherubims at the east entrance. Okay. When Abel was murdered, who administered the justice? The Lord did. What was his justice? Send him off into the land of wandering. Okay. Now, so let me ring the cowbell here. There's every reason to believe that before the flood, God stayed, not stayed, but lived or headquartered, let's put it that way, in the Garden of Eden. And that he could appear to men, let's ask the question, how did God appear to Adam and Eve? In his full glory? No. Because if it would have been full glory, like he told Moses, when Moses wanted to see the glory of God, he said, no man can look at my face and live. Okay? So he appeared to them as a human being, though he was God. So this, just a little sidebar, this made it easier for Adam and Eve to say, well, if we become like God, we'll become like him, see? Because they had not seen the glory of God. So the comparison there was, well, we're almost like God. All right, just a little sidebar. Sidebar over, you can think on that. So God was the one who administered whatever justice was before the flood. All right. Verse 5, Genesis 9. And surely the blood of your lives I will require. At the hand of every animal I will require it. At the hand of man, and at the hand of man. At the hand of man, every man's brother, I will require the life of man. So this is the death penalty for things such as murder. Things such as what we call capital crimes, okay? Whoever sheds man's blood, his blood shall be shed by man, for he made man in the image of God, okay? Here is the authority for all nations after the flood to administer the laws of God in the letter of the law and to bring about the death of those who committed capital crimes. Now, we find the same thing given to Israel. So here is the thing. Israel was not a church. Israel was a nation governed by the letter of the law of God's law. Okay? And that's why you have the laws in the event of murder, death. In the event of manslaughter, reparation. In the event of stealing, reparations. In the event of animal fights and goring, retribution and restoration. Okay? Now, let's come to Leviticus 18. Just put in your notes there, Exodus 21 through 23, the judgments of God. And you will see life for life, okay? And you will also understand when you read it that whatever the judge lays upon the violator, he shall pay for loss of hand, loss of arm, loss of leg, loss of eye. It didn't mean that if someone caused you to lose your eye, you go gouge out his eye. No, it means you did that so you pay whatever the judge says an eye is worth. Now, our modern insurance is based upon that, right? You drive a car. You hit someone and you kill them. Accident. You have insurance that pays so much for a life, so much for medical, so much for long-term things, see? Now, there were certain things which then required the death penalty. So let's come here, first of all, to Leviticus 18. Now, as a nation, we need to remember that the church came out of the roots of the nation, and the roots go clear back to Abraham, see? Okay? And so then we will see that there is a distinct problem with the death penalty as it relates to a church. Okay, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. As they do in the land of Egypt where you dwell, you shall not do. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Then it talks about all of the different sex sins all the way through here. Incest, adultery, homosexuality. I'm not going to go through and read all of them. Okay, verse 24. Do not defile yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations which I cast out before you are defiled. Now, when God cast out a nation, whose judgment is that? God's judgment. Put in your notes there, Jeremiah 18, God judges all the nations all the time. Okay? In the letter of the law. You can do. Right, right. See, in today's world, the question gets down to this. Since God has given authority to the nation, okay, if they enact unrighteous laws approving homosexuality and homosexual marriage and things like this, he has not given us the authority to execute judgment against them. So we end up being like Lot, who was oppressed with all their behavior. Okay, so let's leave that as a sidebar here. Okay. Verse 24, Leviticus 18. Do not defile yourselves in any of these things, for all these, the nations which I cast out before you, are defiled. And the land is defiled. You see, now all of the greeny weenies, the eco movement, want to say that there is global warming. Well, any radical climate change, who's doing that? God is. Now, what happens when the land is defiled? There are ecological problems, okay? So you can expand that to what's happening in the world today. Therefore, I visit its wickedness against it, and the land itself vomits out those who live in it. See? So that's the action of God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and you shall not commit any of these abominations, neither the native nor the stranger that lives among you. For the men of the land who were before you have done all of these abominations, and the land is defiled. You shall not do these, so that the land may not spew you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls of those, even the souls who committed them, shall be cut off from among their people. And you shall keep my ordinance so as not to do any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves in them. I am the Lord your God. Now come to chapter 20. All right. Chapter 20. Here we have the stating of the death penalty. See? Which is the administration of death. And God has given the administration of death to all nations. Israel was a nation. So he says, verse 1, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Again you shall say to the children of Israel, Any one of the children of Israel or of the strangers who live in Israel that gives any of his children to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. Now think about Solomon and what he did then in offering sacrifice to Molech. See? the people of the land shall stone him with stones. In other words, the whole community was involved. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he is given of his seed to Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. Now you take just these verses right here and read the book of Jeremiah. And if the people of the land in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives of his children to Moloch and do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off, and all that go whoring with him to commit whoredom with Moloch from among their people. And the one who turns to mediums or to familiar spirits to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Think about King Manasseh, 55 years, dealing with familiar spirits, etc. Now, what do we have today? Oh, we have the wonderful program of ghost hunters. Oh, yes, we want to go out and find the spirits. If you go out and find them, they're looking for you. And when you get them, you're going to be in heap big trouble. Now, continuing verse 7. Yeah. Now continuing verse 7. And you shall sanctify yourselves and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, verses 1 through 7 covers which of the Ten Commandments? First three, and by implication, the fourth. Okay? Verse 9 starts with the fifth commandment, right? Okay. For anyone who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Whoo! He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. All right. The next one. And a man who commits adultery with a man's wife, who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now key that to John 8 chapter, verses 1 through 14. The woman who was caught in adultery and brought and said, Moses says, stone her. And I think Jesus wrote in the ground, where is the man? Yeah. See? Okay, so that was mistrial for lack of evidence, not mercy. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Okay? 1 Corinthians 5. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have performed a perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. Incest. If a man lies with mankind as he lies with woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Okay. This is the administration of death. And if a man takes a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, so that there may be no wickedness among you. If a man lies with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. And if a woman goes up to any animal and lies down with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see their nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, and they shall bear his iniquity. All right, you can read all the rest of them there. That is the death penalty. Okay? Now, before we go any further, in 2 Corinthians 3, let's come to Matthew 28, because we have something here that is very important to understand, which is this. When God sets up a sovereign nation, here is an absolute truth. You cannot have two sovereigns within the same geographical territory. Okay? Matthew 28. Now, while you're turning there, I want you to think about the imposition of Sharia law. What you're doing, if you accept Sharia law, you are setting up a separate sovereign within the geographical territory. Okay. So this brings up a contemporary question. In Louisiana, there was a Muslim who executed Sharia law, also in Texas, killing his daughters, the one in Texas. I don't recall all the facts in Louisiana. And they went to the court and said, this is part of Sharia law. See? Now, when they were told that you have to operate by United States law, many people got upset. But you see, the thing is, you cannot violate the sovereignty of a nation by bringing in another set of laws that have not been approved. Okay? And this is going to be the death of the UK, because there are so many Muslims in there, they are demanding three sub-geographical areas be subject to Sharia law and not the law of the UK. See? Okay. Now, when you have a church, which we belong to, who does our allegiance go to first? God the Father and Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, let's see what Jesus told them. Okay. Verse 18, Matthew 28. Now, here's a good example, a precept upon precept, line upon line, many layered interpretations and understanding within the Bible, saying to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So whatever the sovereign nation is, God recognizes it. Okay? Therefore, go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing, etc. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. See, and nowhere did he give the administration of death. And lo, I am with you always, even to the completion of the age. Okay? So today, with the influx of Muslims wanting to have Sharia law, you can see the problem that it causes. Now, just imagine all of the Christians going out into the world and having authority to administer the death penalty. You see, that would conflict with the authority that God also gave to the nations. He never gave the church the administration of death, but he did not do away with his laws. You have laws and commandments that are set down. The penalty for the law, under the letter of the law, and the administration of death was laid out in the first five books of the Bible. We just read some of the very specific ones. Okay? Now, what happened when there was a sexual violation, 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter? What was the administration of penalty by the church through Paul? Put him away. Put him out. Okay? The highest authority given to the church is disfellowshipment. That's the highest authority. Because God will not violate what he has already established, that sovereign nations must govern themselves. How well or how badly depends upon them. But we are not to come along and replace their civil authority, okay, with the administration of death or any other kind of administration of law. Yes.
Administration of death.
Yes, because God has delegated that to them, but if they don't do it, he reserves it to himself, as you find in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, who executed the death penalty upon them and the cities because they did not do it. It got to the point that God had to do it. Okay? Good point. Good point. comment was made. Very good point. What if we went over to an Islamic country and set up our laws? What do you suppose the fight is all about with Muslims today? Huh? Just on the news today, coming up here. The Afghans took a 14-year-old girl, shot her to death because they were educating the girls. And what did they say? We are justified in doing it because that is Western thinking. See? Educating women is Western thinking. No, educating wisdom is part of what God wants. See? And besides, what would make the men so smart if they had nothing but stupid, uneducated women? Okay? And that brings up a problem. Perhaps that's why there's very little wisdom in the execution of Sharia law, because they don't have a woman to say, hey, you need to have love, you need to have understanding, and quit beating up and killing everybody. Okay? A lot of very interesting sidebars in discussing this, you see.
Our embassy.
Okay.
So they can have Sharia law or embassy in this country.
No.
Yeah. Okay, we've had a little discussion here concerning embassies and sovereignty. Whenever there is an embassy, that becomes the equivalent of extended sovereignty of whatever nation occupies the land in the building. Okay? Now, let's come back and let's read and study 2 Corinthians 3 with all of this in mind, you see, because this then is the only way to how shall we say, eliminate the Protestant thinking that the laws of God are evil. The laws of God are good and right to give peace and happiness and long life. Sin is the evil. The administration of the death penalty for the covenant of the letter of the law was to keep law and order in society. Okay? The church is another matter. We are scattered into all nations. And we cannot take with us, and God did not give the authority of the administration of death, but the administration of spirit for forgiveness, conversion, etc. All right, let's come back here in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 3. Who also made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, because the death penalty must be invoked, but the Spirit gives life upon repentance. See? And when there is no repentance, there is no fellowship. Okay? Now, if the ministry of death, which was engraven in stones, came into being with glory, and it did, because God gave it personally, so that the children of Israel were not able to gaze upon Moses' face, because of the glory of his face, which glory is being set aside, not set aside the law, but the glory and the administration of death for the church is being set aside. But what replaces it? Verse 8, shall not the ministry of the Spirit be far more glorious? Why? Because it leads to eternal life. For if there was glory in the ministry or administration of condemnation, to a much greater degree, the ministry of righteousness overflows with glory. And even the ministry of condemnation, which had glory, was not glorious in this respect because of the surpassing glory of the ministry of life. Okay? In other words, when there is repentance and forgiveness, receiving of God's Holy Spirit, God is the one who is administering this directly through his church to individuals, and that is far greater, because every one of us can think of some of the things that we have done in our lives, and if we have not done something worthy of death under the letter of the law, the wages of sin is what? Death. And God takes care of that. But where there's mercy and forgiveness, that gives an opportunity to change, to grow, to overcome, and all of those things, which is glorious. In other words, isn't it far better to have someone who repents and their lives change and they love and obey God in the Spirit rather than to have it where they commit a crime and you go out and execute them? Yes, indeed. Now, here comes the tricky point here. Verse 11. For if that which is being set aside came into being through glory, to a much greater degree, that which remains is glorious. That is the laws of God, the spiritual application of them. You can put in there Romans, the 7th chapter, that we are to obey in the Spirit, etc. Now then, because we have such hope, we use plainness of speech. For we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not gaze to the end, upon the glory that is now being set aside. But their minds were blinded, for to this present hour, the same veil has not been removed. Now, the veil is in seeing the laws of God, which God gave to Moses to give to them, to see how great they really are. Okay? The same veil has not been removed, but remains at the reading of the old covenant. Which veil is removed in Christ, which is the circumcision of the heart. So we can read the laws of God and understand them from a spiritual point of view, like I mentioned during the feast. All the holy days of God, everything in the Old Testament is like a seed. It contains everything necessary, but you can't tell it until you plant it and water it and it grows. See? The veil remains. For to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies upon their hearts. But when their hearts turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It's not the law that is taken away. The veil, which gives the blindness that they do not understand the law. That's what's taken away. And the classic place in the Old Testament, which demonstrates this more than anything else, you can see all the rebellions leading up to the time that they got to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments from God. When Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, what did the people say? We don't know where he is. Maybe he fell into the volcano at the top of the mountain. Who knows? Yes. So we will take things into our hands. See, they failed to remember all the miracles and all the power that God did to get them there. See? Even in the presence of God at Mount Sinai, the veil, or the uncircumcised heart, was over their eyes. Okay? But when their hearts turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And see, that's why, if you want to get back to original Christianity, you have to have the Old Testament and New Testament together. You can't have one without the other. It's like trying to have a tree without the seed. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. not freedom to do what you want to do, but freedom from the administration of death for your heinous sins when you repent. Okay? But we all, with uncovered faces, beholding the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So this is conversion. It's what he's talking about here. So if there is repentance, the hardness of heart is removed, the veil is removed, begin to understand the laws of God, and then you can be transformed into the very image of the very purpose of why you were born to become a son or daughter of God. See? Which then supersedes everything physical. So let's go ahead and take a break.